Good morning. Thank you for those kind words, Pastor. It's always a bit of embarrassing and definitely feel like I don't live up to those, but I appreciate it. So, you may have guessed, I guess I better turn this on. There we go. I requested that song because as we come this morning and the title's Why, Lord? I may attempt to answer that, but if not, we're going to understand it farther along. I think that's a key that will be made plain to us at some point. I think going through Revelation has helped with a lot of that, which we appreciate. But we'll take a little shot at it at the end of the message today. And I'm thinking, instead of why, Lord, you're probably all asking, why Habakkuk? Why are you doing that? Hold it on. Well, we know little of Habakkuk beyond the two mentions of his name in this book of prophecy. Both times he identifies himself as Habakkuk the prophet. He calls himself that. It's a term that seems to indicate Habakkuk was a professional prophet. This could mean that Habakkuk was trained in the law of Moses in a prophetic school that started right after the time of Samuel. Habakkuk also could have been a priest involved with the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem, in Judah. Habakkuk likely prophesied during the first 5 years of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, which places him about 600 BC. Thus, he was preaching to a king who led his people into evil. He spoke often of an imminent Babylonian invasion before the total destruction of Judah's capital city, Jerusalem, in 586 BC. The way Habakkuk described Judah indicates that it was during a low time in its history. And I think even there we can begin to relate to the message this morning. So you might ask, why Habakkuk? Well, there's two reasons. Many of you know that I write an article every month for Little Flock Magazine in Pakistan to help them, encourage them to read the Bible. Well, last month it was on Nahum and Habakkuk. And as I went through that and trying to encourage them, it just hit me that I thought, you know, this would really be a good message for our church today. And that was before I knew I was even going to be preaching this morning. But, it, you know, I was trying to tuck that away, saying, okay, we'll do that sometime. Well, and then the second thing, it just then seemed so appropriate to me on the heels of finishing this great series on Revelation. You know, we hear often of the major prophets, Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You know, we hear a lot about that, what are known as the major prophets. Well, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. That's not a status thing. You may have heard that. It's just the length of the book, you know. And so, like he said, it's only a couple pages in the Bible, and the minor prophets are like that. And by the way, if you're like me at all, and of course I'm his dad, if, you know, asking me to keep it short, I thought took a lot of gall. But it was okay because two things. He's the pastor, right? And I support him and honor whatever he desires. But the second reason is I am happy to try to keep it short. You know, I don't have as much to say as the pastor does. But anyway, either way, I hope you're in for a treat this morning as we look at that. It was just so great. You know, I'm sure you've heard a couple famous verses out of Habakkuk, but if you're like me, you maybe never heard a whole message on the book. I don't think I ever had. And it just hit home to me, just the unity of the Bible. You know, it just shows so clearly that this minor prophet in a few pages speaks of the entire Bible. Wednesday night, Josh was teaching his devotion out of Job. And I'm thinking while he's going through it, I go, I wonder if Habakkuk wrote Job. Or maybe Job wrote Habakkuk. You know, and then I start thinking, well, there is only one author of the entire Bible, and that's God. And it just hits so home, you know, it's just, it's the way you go. Yeah, I firmly believe, and I would say most of you do too, that the entire Bible goal is to point us to Jesus Christ. You know, we are, it tells of our need, it gives him and shows our need for him. But one of the major themes throughout the Bible, as you notice, is God raises man up, then mankind fails. You know, and then that fails, things go poorly for mankind. You know, but God keeps a remnant. He raises some, you know, he redeems and raises some up. And then what happens? Man messes up and things go poorly. And then, you know, God saves a remnant, raises them up, you know, then man messes up again. And over and over and over we see that in the scriptures. Well, you know, it's and all that time, all during those phases, good people suffer. Good people suffer, you know, maybe directly, maybe on the sides, but because of that, of things just getting messed up, people suffer. You know, you might call that culture, society, politics, whatever name you want to give it. I think we can just call it life. You know, it's just the way life seems to go. There's trouble, man messes things up. Well, let's look again at the verses the pastor just read. First, we see in verse 1, he introduces himself and the reason for his writing. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Well, the prophet was obviously burdened to share what God was showing him to his people, to reveal to his countrymen just what God's message was. And I think we can understand that today as well, as we witness firsthand the burden that our pastor has every Sunday to bring us the Word of God correctly. You know, he wants to do it correctly, and he has that burden to do it, to preach to us every Sunday. And especially that burden was, I think, demonstrated in teaching Revelation. Not something pastors usually pick to teach on, but he was burdened to do that. So I think we can understand that. I'm certainly burdened this morning to do it properly, to try to do it justice. But it's so important that I just get out of the way and let God do that to each of you. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word and just the unity of the book, Lord, that you have written and have given us. Lord, I pray this morning that through our study into Habakkuk this morning that we would grow in faith. Lord, that we would grow in trust. And Lord, that we would grow in joy. Thank you for what you are doing and what you have done and what you are going to do. Lord, help me get out of the way this morning and speak to your people as they came to hear from you through your prophet Habakkuk this morning. Bless our time together, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, so continuing on then in chapter 1, if you've all found Habakkuk, I hope, there. I believe that verses 2 through 4 just can resonate with us today, even though it was written, you know, 600 B.C. And it probably resonates maybe a little too much for us. Let's look at beginning in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. You know, it just certainly makes me think of one of my favorite sermons. Many of you who have been here a while know. And the sermon was Truth Has Fallen in the Street. And we see that is just so evident from the sermons and scriptures. It's from Isaiah 59. And if you recall that, it's when truth falls in the street, it includes judgment disappearing as well. You know, it's just like, what happened to truth and proper judgment? You know, and if you're not familiar with that, you can find it on our website, and it's on there a couple times, actually. It's one of my favorite sermons. But again today, we ask some 2,600 years later, we still ask, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Well, there in verse 1-3, Habakkuk asked God the kind of question that so many of us have pondered. Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face, after day after day? So, why are you waiting, Lord? Aren't you hearing us? Don't you see what is going on? We've all seen the evidence of evil in our lives. We've all been touched by it. We bear scars at various stages of healing. Well, you know, it's just when we just feel, even today, surrounded by evil. Surrounded by evil. We bear scars at various stages of healing. We too feel that we're surrounded in thinking in, like we might be trapped in a prison cell. You know, evil thoughts and evil words getting spoken, maybe even doing evil actions. Whatever the case, we're often downtrodden by the sinful world and our own poor chases. We naturally ask, why, Lord? Well, take heart. Dear church, the book of Habakkuk reminds us that no place is too dark, no wall too thick for God's grace to penetrate in a powerful and life-affirming way. All right. Well, continuing on in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, it says in verses 2 through 4, "How, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Well, it certainly makes me think of one of my favorite sermons from Isaiah 59, Truth Fallen in the Street. But you recall, when truth falls in the street, it includes judgment disappears as well. You know, not only truth gone, then proper judgment disappears. So again today, some 2,600 years later, we still ask, why, Lord, why? There in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, Habakkuk asked God the kind of question that so many of us have pondered. Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Aren't you hearing, Lord? Don't you see what is going on? Why are you waiting? How long have we all seen the evidence of evil in our lives? We've all been touched by it. And we bear scars at various stages of healing. We too feel that we're being seemingly surrounded by evil. Maybe we feel like we're trapped in a dark prison of our own cell-making things that we've done, thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, maybe even doing evil actions. Whatever the case, we're often downtrodden by the sinful world and our own poor choices. Yes, we naturally ask, why, Lord, why? However, take heart, dear church. The book of Habakkuk reminds us that no place is too dark and no wall too thick for God's grace to penetrate in a powerful and life-affirming way. Even verse 5 gives us a bit of an answer and appears to be straight out of Revelation that the pastor just finished his wonderful series on. It says, the pastor showed that we should have been given warning. Says, we have been told, yet we do not believe. We've been told, yet we do not believe. So behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. It's been told to us. Yet so many of us possibly just don't really believe it. You know, it's just hard to accept, whatever reason. You know, we have been told, but no one believes it. Yeah. Even other Christians have said to me, well, that's been said for a long time now. I remember talking to some friends, good Christian friends, and it's kind of like, you know, that's just been said. You know, why are we worrying about it? Don't take it too serious. And it's just always kind of troubled me that we just kind of pass it off because it hasn't really come about yet. You know, we need to be serious about our walk and what we believe in the truth of God's Word. So, again, the Revelation series, I thought, brought it home. As horrible and as frightening as those end times events are, one thing is certain, they are true. You can really know that God's Word is true. So let's look now there at verses 6 through 10. But as we do, just insert the name of some foreign power that we might deal with now. You know, China, Russia, maybe even some other political party. You can pick either one. But whoever, instead of the Chaldeans, it says this in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as eagles that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Ouch. You know, that is our next warning, that destruction is coming.
That's right.
Destruction is coming. You know, we can kind of look at what goes on, and we can picture that. You know, things are getting worse and worse, it seems, and where can it all end? Well, destruction is coming. It was coming then, and it's coming in New Testament times as well. There on your bulletin is 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Wow. But Habakkuk was a true prophet, and his prophecy was directed to a world that through the years of God's and through the eyes of God's people must have seemed to be on the edge of disaster. Even when the northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed some 100 years earlier, about 722 BC, God's people remained in Judah. However, with another powerful foreign army on the rampage, faithful people like Habakkuk were wondering what God was doing. Hadn't he given the land to his people? Would he now take it away? Oh, church, don't we too often wonder just what God is up to or where he is. Would he now take it away again? As we'll see, Habakkuk's prayer of faith for the remainder of God's people in the face of such destruction still stands today as a remarkable witness of true faith and undying hope. Like us today, the prophet Habakkuk stood in Jerusalem and pondered the state of his nation, Judah. He must have been dumbfounded. So much evil thrived, completely in the open. But God remained strangely silent. We sometimes wonder, what's God putting up with this? Why is he being so silent with everything that's going on? Where was he? Habakkuk again asks all of our same questions there in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? We see that in our time, all the time. Why are you holding back, Lord, with all this evil going on? In other words, why, Lord, why? And how long would God allow this mess to continue? Well, Habakkuk is willing to wait for the answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And I found that interesting. It's almost like he's expecting to get in trouble for questioning God, you know. And that's definitely not a safe option for us to do, to question God. But it's certainly a natural one. How often have I wondered, what is God up to? You know, why is this going on? Why are you putting up with this, Lord? You know, just those things we naturally do. Not really intending to challenge God, but, you know, with our thoughts, we do that. But in Habakkuk's time, the answer was not long. According to the Lord, in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And we'd say, even so, Lord, come quickly.
Yeah,
you know, and it will. Just last week, Pastor preached from Revelation 22. And three times, just in that chapter, the Lord says he will come quickly. And we all are thinking, not quick enough.
Yeah.
Amen? The quicker, the better. But it may seem that way to us. It's way too long. But in light of eternity, it's like a heartbeat. It is an instant. In light of eternity, it is extremely soon. Then there's a brief ray of light in our scripture this morning, an encouragement to us. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. That's an encouraging word for us this morning. The warning that we've received is also that we are given instruction. We received instruction, and the just shall live by faith. We need to live by faith. Just as Romans 1:17 tells us there on your bulletin, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, church, we need to live by faith. If we look at the world, things are tough. Things are hard. You know, and how do we get through it? Well, we need to live by faith. And God's word helps us with that. Yes, we received instruction in the Bible. He's given us great instruction. But will we live by faith? Will we live in its truth? That's our question this morning. Then there is more condemnation yet to come. Also sounding much like today as well. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, mankind again messes up. Getting in verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up, him that ladeth himself with, shall they not rise up suddenly, that they shall bite thee, and awake that thou shalt vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many peoples. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Well, that's our next warning, that there's more condemnation and woe to those that do evil. That's a big warning to us. But yet, God again gives us two wonderful, encouraging verses in the midst of all this discussion of evil to shore us up, to give us the blessed hope. Chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea," just to be covered in his glory, like just immersed in his glory. What a wonderful encouragement. And then chapter 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Let's say, yes, we are warned. Judgment is coming, and everyone will know it and respect it. Every knee shall bow. Judgment is going to come, and we're going to know it. In Habakkuk's time, another nation, the Babylonians, would come and execute justice on the Lord's behalf. The wicked in Judah, those who thought they would get away with their evil deeds, were soon to be punished. No doubt, we have all felt overwhelmed by the darkness both within ourselves and in our world. We too have lived or are living under oppression. Habakkuk lived in a dark time, a time which the faithful few must have wondered how long they would have to resist the culture and spiritual compromise. Have you ever found your will to do what's right weakening as you become discouraged with what you see in your life or in the world around you? Others get away with it. I might as well do it too. You know, it's kind of like, I want mine. You know, they're taking theirs. And that type of attitude can sneak in if we're not careful. But the prophet Habakkuk reminds us of God's active hand, working even in the darkest of times to bring justice and hope throughout the world. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer for his people, just as it can and should be our prayer for us and our people. It's quite profound. It goes back to creation history and forward to Jesus' coming, all in a chapter prayer of Habakkuk. Let's read it together there in chapter 3. It says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Selah, or rest. "His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet." Verse 6. "He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high." Verse 11. "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Verse 14. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the days of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, then the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Wow, darkness and bleakness. But praise God, he closes his prayer with verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Always ends with a positive note and things to look forward to. So we need to remember and to pray, and remember to pray.
Yeah,
you know, all things. Remember his work. Remember his promises. And pray earnestly to him. Yes, God is our strength. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Use his strength this morning. The book of Habakkuk offers us a picture of prideful people being humbled, while the righteous live by faith in God. It reminds us that while God may seem silent and uninvolved in our world, he always has a plan to deal with evil and always works out justice eventually. The example of the prophet Habakkuk encourages believers like us, O church, to wait on the Lord, expecting that he will indeed work out all things for our good. Remember and to pray, because there is no comparison to what is waiting for us. Nothing is compared to heaven and what awaits us. We need to remember that in our times of trouble and sorrow and all the things going on. Just as God reassured his people in Habakkuk's time, we can be assured by Romans 8:18. There in the work, in the bulletin. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, we're just not going to even give it a second thought. All the trouble, not even going to think about it. Praise God. What a blessing. Again, throughout history, people have suffered. Many deliberately targeted by the sources of evil. Others just by being there. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time, living amongst the evil, all asking why. Why, God? You might say, okay, that's fine, Elder Don. So you ask, why is he waiting? I'm glad you asked. And I have three thoughts for you to consider, to remember and to meditate on and to pray about this morning. You've all heard them all before. But this morning, I just encourage us to put it together with things going on and in the turmoil of life that we remember these. Because first, he is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's to be our pattern, to be like him in long suffering. I truly don't wish what's coming on even our worst enemies. We should not. You know, as we've gone through, revelation is, boy, you'd have to really, really hate somebody to want them to be there for what's coming. And I hope that's none of us. You know, it's just going to be too bad. I'd pray first that they'd be saved, and then they'd change their behavior. But even if they don't, it's important to note that in that verse, yes, he was long-suffering, and that is to be a pattern for us to follow. He is our example, and we are called to be like him, to be long-suffering. Next, he says that none should perish. He wishes that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wow. You know, I think, and when I read that, I think of my brother. I'm sure you have loved ones. Maybe some visitor to church, maybe even this morning. You know, how glad it is that we would all be if it happened today. But, you know, that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ beforehand. You know, I think what it happened to dozens of children next week. Wouldn't that be wonderful that the God waited and held back until, you know, 200 kids got saved at VBS? You know, it'd make it all worth it, you know. And even if one child does, praise God. No, that's why we do it, and that's why it's so important. It would be worth waiting for, even if we're suffering a little bit in the meantime. You know, I just think of the group of people here this week working, and you know, working hard, you know, and toiling, and yet there was a sense of joy. You know, it was just so nice to see everybody laughing and smiling, even though they're really working hard to get things right for these kids. That's the heart of our Lord Jesus, too. You know, to bring them in. And then, finally, letter C, loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalm 103:4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow, what a blessing that all is. Always remember, Jesus loved us so much that he came himself to deliver us from our sins and of such evil thoughts. All we need to do is accept his gift of salvation and place our trust in him. So hold on to and treasure that marvelous gift, dear friends. Just be with him this morning. And we say, Maranatha.
Maranatha.
Pastor.
All right, we're gonna have just a short invitation. So Nancy, if you're able to just come and play, and I'm not gonna ask you to come forward or raise your hand or do anything like that, but I'd like to give you just before we, there's lots to do today. There's lots to do today. But the most important thing to do today is to make sure that you've had a moment just to do some business with God. I think probably the reason that you got attacked is because a lot of that message was for me. I have a real bad habit of asking why, but you know, the question is fine. Somebody say amen. It's fine to ask why. The problem is that for me, a lot of time that why is not, it's not really why, it's do it different, God. I'm upset at his waiting. And it's hard to believe that it's really going to be worth it. I'm super glad he waited for me. The Lord just was speaking to my heart a little bit about just trusting that he knows the timing of these things. God knows when. God knows how. Like, I know that, but this morning I just needed some encouragement that I can trust him on that. What did the Lord want to say to you? In just a moment, I'm going to stop talking. We'll have a moment of quietness. We'll sing a song. We'll sing a verse or two and be dismissed. But I just ask you, what is that thing in your life that you're really troubled about? that if you could, you'd say to God, like, why? Why? Maybe this morning, just in the quietness of your own heart, the Lord had, maybe he'll give you an answer, but my experience is that's uncommon. But maybe God would speak some peace into your heart about trusting that eventually, that farther along, we'll know more about it. Someday we are going to understand. And when we do, we're going to agree that he was right. Someday we'll agree that he was right. And if you believe that, maybe God will give you some peace, some rest while you're waiting for the answer to why. We have a little bit of an answer. A little bit of the answer is because he's long-suffering, because he's patient, because he wants us to change before it's too late. The rest of the answers we got to wait for, but that's enough to keep us going. Thank you for that message. Why don't you take a moment, if you would, and just quietly do a little bit of business with the Lord. Whatever your why is, why don't you talk to God about it? And then we'll sing, and I'll give a few more instructions. We'll be dismissed. But for right now, take a moment with just you and God.
Stand and join me. We're just going to sing the first two verses of I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than have his name.